We turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter 5, Peter's first epistle, chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. For the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying, that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our text tonight is found in the first four verses of this chapter. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We have been considering together, people of God, properly understanding what headship is. The headship God has appointed for the house and the family is the same as the headship that he has appointed also in the church. The home, which is the basic unit of society, is that place where God establishes, first of all, the norm for all other spheres of life in this world. For believers, that means the sphere of the church as well. And as we have found in connection with our sermons on the church, every believer is duty-bound to join himself with the church institute in this world. Within that church, office bearers are appointed by God himself, each of them bearing the very authority and rule of Jesus Christ in the church. To these offices, men are to be appointed. That is already evident from the verse that we considered in church last Sunday evening in 1 Timothy 3. An elder and a deacon, we are told, there must be a man. A man who has his wife and his children in subjection. As representatives of their head, Jesus Christ, men are to rule in the church and not women. That is also proven by such passages as 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and following, and 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, where we are told that the women must keep silence in the church, not usurping authority over the men. And if a wife wants to learn of the official decisions of the church, then let her ask of her husband at home. Although that is contested in this world, and in much of the church world as well, the purpose of our sermon tonight is not really to establish that particular truth, that is, that men maintain the office of the church. The truth that you and I want to consider tonight is what proper headship in the church entails. That is, what makes a good head? That's what we've been considering throughout our whole series on headship. What is it that makes a good head? What responsibility ought a head to bear? And now, of course, we ask that question with respect to those who are the head of the church, that is, those who are appointed to rule in the church. In the passage before us tonight, Peter emphasizes that a good head in the church is a shepherd. He is one who will feed God's sheep. He will not act as a lord or as a dictator in the church, but will lead gently and direct God's people in love and by example. And that's what stands on the foreground now in the passage that we're going to be considering together tonight. Peter makes it abundantly clear that headship in general, but especially headship now in the church, is indeed a matter of oversight. But it's also a matter of love, concern, and, as we said, example. So elders who are to be heads in the church receive the admonition tonight to feed God's sheep. And who better, beloved saints, to give us that kind of an admonition than the Apostle Peter himself? God chose the proper servant to give us that admonition well. Peter was himself an elder, as we learn from verse 1 of 1 Peter 5 here. He was one of the 12 apostles whom Jesus Christ appointed to be heads of the church. And that made him an overseer. That made him a shepherd of God's sheep. But not only was that true of Peter, that he was appointed by Christ as an elder, Peter was also the very apostle to whom Jesus Christ gave specific instruction after his resurrection. Christ had appeared to his disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he had spoken to his disciples there, but in particularly, he spoke directly to Peter himself. Three times, Christ had said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Forcing Peter, of course, to examine his own heart and his own denial of his Lord, and to give Jesus' answer of his love. Three times after that, Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." How often Peter must have contemplated that during his own ministry as an apostle, the need for him to feed the church of Jesus Christ. Now Peter comes to the elders of the churches, elders that were appointed not only in Jerusalem, but in the various churches now, even of Asia Minor, because Paul, after all, went from church to church appointing elders in those churches. And Peter comes in this letter and he says to those elders, "Elders, feed the flock of God which is among you." Peter knew what headship implied. Now office bearers, that is, elders and ministers in particular, but even deacons in the church alike, are taught one thing in these verses. Headship means shepherding the church of Jesus Christ, feeding those under whom you have or over whom you have the rule. Today we consider how elders are called to feed the church of Jesus Christ. So there's the admonition, feed the flock of God. That's what we consider. Feed the flock of God. In the first place, we want to consider tonight the meaning of that. What does it mean to feed the flock? Secondly, how one does that. That is, the manner in which one is to feed the flock. And then finally, the reward one receives for feeding the flock. Just as Jesus did with him, so Peter does with us. He gives us a rather earthy picture of our place as elders in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is a flock of sheep, a flock that is the peculiar possession of God Himself. We are called in verse 2 here of 1 Peter 5, the flock of God. And if there is anything that ought to weigh heavily on the heart of any office bearer in the church, it is that knowledge. The church belongs to God. The church is God's treasure. And for that reason, every member, every believer in that church is precious in His sight. You see, God, before time began, in His eternal counsel for all things, plan for all things, chose unto Himself a certain people in Christ. These people are God's elect. They are His because He has chosen them as His own from all eternity. And each one of the names of those elect people chosen from eternity, in eternity already, were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God loves every one of His elect. He loves them individually, each one of them. But though that is true, they were not chosen by God individualistically, that is, independent of the others whom God had chosen. Each was chosen together in the body of the whole. That is, all of us, His people, have been chosen together, and that in Jesus Christ from all eternity. We are not seen in ourselves, but we are always chosen by God in eternity in connection with that body of God's elect. In time now, that elect body of God in eternity becomes manifest in this world. They are born into this world, and they are brought to faith and repentance in this world, and they become known in this world as God's church. Those called out of sin and darkness and into the light of their salvation are God's church. And as they are called out of this world, they become known also as God's sheep. Or together, as a whole, they are the flock of God. God gathers the sheep from the beginning of time and to the end of time. And He gathers them, according to what Jesus teaches us in John 10, into one sheepfold. There are other sheep, Jesus says to His disciples, that I have. And them too I have to call, and then I'm going to call them into that same sheepfold. It's in that sheepfold, you understand, where we find the flock, that is, the church of Jesus Christ in this world. Now, together, all of us together as believers belonging to that flock are God's loved ones. He loves the church. We say this, of course, because the church is God's heritage. Not only is the church of Jesus Christ in this world God's flock, but according to verse 3 of the passage that we have here, we are also called God's heritage. A heritage. Heritage, people of God, is something of extreme value that belongs to a particular person by right. It's his. It's his possession, and he has it by right. And, of course, when we talk of a heritage, we talk of one's inheritance. That person who possesses this at times will pass that position or that possession on to someone else, oftentimes fathers or mothers leaving that possession for their children. And then their children take up that possession, and that possession is theirs by right. Whether that's by right of birth, whether that's by right of favor, or what have you, but it now becomes their possession because that one has passed it on to another as an inheritance. The point here is, in this passage of God's Word, is that God has chosen and called out of this world His church. It belongs to Him. It is His peculiar possession. And because it's God's heritage, it's precious to Him. He holds on to that possession of His church because that church is His. Or as the psalmist would say, that church is the apple of His eye. Loves the church. That church, which is God's possession, He passes on to another. He gives His elect people, those whom He calls, to another. And that other that He gives the church is the Christ. So that now God's possession also becomes Christ's possession. They that are chosen from eternity, God gives to Jesus Christ. And Christ speaks of that Himself a number of different times during His earthly ministry. In fact, the Apostle John is the one who reveals that to us. In John 6, verse 37, we read, Jesus' words now, "All that the Father giveth Me." There, God has taken His possession and has given that possession to Jesus Christ. "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." Or verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Christ speaks of that possession of the church, God's elect people, His sheep, that He takes and He gives to Jesus Christ as His possession. A little bit later, Christ does this almost in passing, but gives us deep insight into that possession in John 10:29. "My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." And then Christ's prayer in John 17, where He writes, or He says, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." And then in verse 6 of that same chapter, "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word." So it is that the sheep of God, His flock, becomes Christ's. And Christ becomes the good shepherd of the sheep. The flock of God is the flock of Jesus Christ. And we, of course, do not have time to develop that whole concept this evening, what it is to be sheep in the flock of Jesus Christ. Read John 10 sometime soon, and how Christ Himself explains that whole idea of our belonging to Him as His sheep. But the fact of the matter is, Christ knows His sheep. He knows them. He knows who they are. And those sheep hear His voice. He knows those whom God has given to Him. And He lays down His life, He tells us, for those sheep. Of course He would. They are His precious possession that God had given to Him. And for each one of those sheep chosen from eternity, Christ now lays down His life in order that they might be saved from their sin and their misery. And not one of those sheep, that Christ tells us, will go lost. Christ's death was all-powerful to save every one of those sheep for whom He died. Christ then has received this precious, precious heritage of His Father, and He now shepherds the flock. He sits at God's right hand in the heavens, is our good shepherd, and He shepherds His flock. But there's an interesting fact also established in verse 3 of this chapter 2. Christ is referred to as the chief shepherd of the flock. And that implies another important truth. That implies that there are other shepherds that are placed over the flock of Jesus Christ, of whom Christ is the chief, the one who stands over them as their head. And there are indeed other shepherds of the flock. Shepherds that are subservient to do the will and the work of that great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Who are these under-shepherds of Christ? The elders. The ones that Peter is talking to here in these verses. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. As we have noticed in our series of sermons, Christ is the head of His church. Christ rules over His church. He rules over all things on behalf of His church. As the chief head of that church, Christ appoints men now to represent Him in the church. He does that by means of office bearers that are elected in the church. All office bearers have the authority of Christ. Every one of them does. I know there's an argument over the fact that deacons do not have the authority of Jesus Christ. They surely do. Christ appoints them in His church, and He gives them a certain authority, not to rule over the lives of God's people in particular, but certainly to rule over the finances of a church. Deacons have been appointed in the church, and they represent the office of Christ as priest in the church. That's why the deacons are there. But Peter, in this word of God, refers specifically now to the presbyters. That's the Greek word that's used here in this passage. The presbyters of the church, or the elders of the church. Those two terms in Scripture are interchangeable with one another. You see, Christ as the chief shepherd of the church, of the flock, is no longer with the church, is He, here on earth? No longer with you and me. He sits in heaven at God's right hand. And it's for that reason that Christ has to send forth men into His church, chosen by the church, that can rule the church on His behalf, under shepherds of His. Who are these elders that are spoken of in the Word of God before us tonight? Well, obviously, the apostles themselves were those elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter refers to himself as an elder. An elder who witnessed the very sufferings of Jesus Christ. An elder, therefore, in the church that held a special office. The apostles did, not just Peter. All of the apostles did, equally so as well. They were elders in the church. But now he's addressing other elders. It's rather striking that Paul himself makes a distinction in the eldership that we ought to keep in mind in the church in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. He writes there, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." There's two kinds of elders in the church. There are those who rule the church of Jesus Christ, count them worthy of double honor, he says. And then he makes this distinction, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine, that is, those who are pastors and teachers in the church. In a very real sense, the minister of the gospel, as well as the elders, is an elder in the church. He's an elder. The distinction being this, that God appoints certain men to be rulers as elders, where others He appoints to be those who teach and who preach the Word. They too are an elder. So when Peter is addressing the elders of the church, He's addressing those who rule as well as those who teach and preach God's word. To them is entrusted by Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd now, the care of the flock. The elders and ministers are ordained heads under their chief head, Jesus Christ. And to them now the exhortation of this passage comes. I exhort you, elders, feed the flock of God that is among you. Now, that term feed here really refers to more than just seeing to it that God's sheep are fed. Literally, the term means shepherd, and it refers to all of the care that a shepherd would give to his sheep. Total care of the flock. It refers to leading that flock. It refers to guarding the flock over against its enemies. It refers to even disciplining those sheep that are apt to go astray with the rod and staff of discipline in the church. But really, in all of these labors of an elder in the church, there's one thing that stands on the foreground. Feeding that flock. In every aspect of his shepherding, a shepherd has to feed the flock. In other words, he has to be the one that leads the flock of Jesus Christ, the sheep, the individual sheep now, together in the green pastures and beside still waters. Shepherd does that. It's the shepherd who is called upon to provide for all of those sheep spiritual provender, food. And quite obviously from God's Word, that spiritual food, that provender, necessary provender that must be given to the sheep is the very Word of God itself. The elder must see to it that the sheep of the church are fed with the Word. This is the Word. God's Word. The only way to feed the sheep is with the Word. The only way to guard the sheep is with the Word. The only way to lead God's sheep is with the Word. The only way to discipline God's sheep is with the Word. The only way to comfort God's sheep is with the Word. They must be fed the Word of God. The elders of the church must see to it that the Word of God is preached and taught in season and out of season. It must be preached from the pulpit. And woe to the elder, by the way. Woe to the elder who has oversight of the church if that word is not preached in the church. Woe to that elder. But it's not only taught on Sunday from the pulpit. It's taught in the catechism room. It's taught in the Bible studies. It's taught in the homes of God's people. It's brought to the families of the church who have needs. It's brought to the fatherless and the widows. It's brought to the poor of the church. It's brought to those who are afflicted. It's brought to those who stray. The Word of God, you see, is always there and must always be fed constantly to the sheep of Jesus Christ. In every circumstance of life, the elders must see to it that the sheep receive the life-giving Word of God. And it's by means of God's Word, then, that entire work of the shepherd is now performed. Oh yes, the sheep need direction. We all need direction in our lives. Sheep must be led. They aren't led by men. They are led by God's Word. That Word of God must be taught to them so that they have it within their hands not only, but within their hearts. And that Word of God will lead them and give them sure direction in their lives. Sheep have need of defense. Sheep are helpless creatures, you know. If left to themselves, they'd rather quickly be eaten alive. In fact, when they stray from the flock, that's when it happens. When they're together as a flock under the watchful care of shepherds, then it doesn't happen so quickly, because the shepherd, like David, is there to kill the lion and to kill the bear or the wolf that tries to grab hold of that sheep. Well, how do you keep those sheep now under the care of Jesus Christ so that you see to it that they're not destroyed? With the Word. The Word has to be preached. The Word has to be taught to them. The Word is so necessary. Sheep of Jesus Christ have to be guarded, because we know it well, especially in our day and age. There are those who creep into the church in wolves' clothing, or in sheep's clothing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, so that they look like a sheep. And then they get on the pulpit, and they start to poison the provender, the food that's given to Christ's sheep. And they poison it in such a way that they make it very palatable, and it sounds so very good, and it sounds so very religious, but it's not God's Word. The elders in the church must see to it that they guard the sheep from those who would creep into the church in order to kill those sheep and to eat them alive from within. Satan and this wicked world are shrewd that way. Let's not forget. The elders are shepherds who take God's Word in hand, and they follow after that sheep that strays, even willing to leave the 99 behind in order that they can find that straying sheep of Jesus Christ and bring that sheep back into the fold, using God's Word to remind him of their calling in this world. Through the Word, they admonish us and they lead us. And all of that's accomplished by means of the oversight of the elders. Headship, as we said repeatedly, always involves oversight. Rule. Notice the beginning of verse 2 of our text tonight. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. God has placed into the hands of the elders the weighty task of looking over and watching over the souls of God's people, the flock. Or as Ezekiel uses this figure, God has taken the elders and he has placed them on the walls of Zion, Zion being the church, the walls of Jerusalem. And they're posted along those walls. And the duty of those elders is to watch over the souls of God's people within, and then to look without in order to guard the church of Jesus Christ from the enemies that would seek to come within. A weighty task is placed on the shoulders of the elders. And as God said to Ezekiel, if that enemy comes and you don't sound the trumpet, then the blood of that people is going to be on your shoulders. Their sins I will require at you, at your behalf. So believers are called in Scripture to place themselves under the rulership of the elders in the church. And the elders must in turn love the sheep of Jesus Christ with a compassionate hand and a firm hand. All that's implied in headship. In general, that's all implied in headship, but specifically now within the realm of the church. Now, as in all our series on headship, so now too we learn the manner in which a person who is to be this overseer or this head ought to conduct himself in his work. In the case of an elder who is called to be a shepherd in the church, Peter instructs him concerning this attitude now in verse 2 once again. Feed the flock of God which is among you, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. First of all, the elder must rule the church of Jesus Christ, must shepherd the church of Jesus Christ willingly. Negatively, that means that he must not do that by constraint or grudgingly. He may not do that because he feels constrained to shepherd the sheep, or forced or compelled somehow to do his work, as if that work is pure drudgery, but now because I have been elected to office, well, I'm going to do it anyway because I have to. Positively, on the other hand, an office bearer must do his work with a ready spirit. He must do that cheerfully. In other words, he must be happy in the labors that he performs. Struck me when I was preparing the sermon for this evening how deep of an insight the Word of God has into the hearts of office bearers in the church. I'm an elder. And sometimes when the work that I have to perform becomes so routine, because I have to do the same thing over and over and over and over again, two sermons every week, catechism classes on Tuesday, Bible studies Wednesday, so on, you know, it can become so monotonous. We all know what that's like, because that's true of us in our jobs too. You have to do the same thing over and over and over again. It becomes so monotonous. And that can be life in general. Well, it's no different with an elder in the church. As a result, at times in our lives, we can put ourselves on cruise control. And we try to coast along through that work with no real desire, no real fervor in doing what we're supposed to do. And that can really be true of an elder in the church. Now I'm speaking of a ruling elder because he has his own work. And all day long he's doing his own labors. And then he has to come home. He has to do his labors in the home as a head. And then he has to go to the church. And he could put in hours of time in the labor of the church besides, so that he becomes rather weary in well-doing, rather weary with all of the work that he has to perform. It kind of robs him of his joy. Well, Peter says, elders, don't do your work of shepherding the flock by constraint, begrudgingly, as if you have to go and do them all over again. Do them willingly and cheerfully on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, because after all, He's the one you're laboring for. And that's what an office bearer always constantly has to be reminding himself of. One who is a head of the church must remind himself of this. He doesn't do his own labors. He's doing the labors of his chief shepherd. He's doing the labors of God Himself for God's flock, which is God's precious heritage. And for that reason, that his labors then ought not to be done begrudgingly, but cheerfully. The cause that he represents and the cause in which he's laboring is so much bigger than he himself is. He labors on behalf of the chief shepherd, who laid down his own life to save his sheep from their sins, and who loves them with an eternal love that a shepherd in the church could love God's sheep with the love that Jesus Christ has for them. That's the incentive, you understand. The next instruction given us in verse 2 is this. When a head labors on behalf of those under them, he does not do that for filthy lucre's sake, but he does it out of a ready mind. Again, we have a negative and a positive here. He does not do that for filthy lucre's sake. I like that wording. Filthy lucre. It's old English. And in our society today, we really don't understand what that word means anymore. Filthy lucre simply refers to the fact that when a man labors, he must not labor for earthly mundane gain. He must not labor for something only in order that he might acquire for himself money or prestige by doing it. Filthy lucre then refers to greed. It refers to a lust for power and a lust for recognition in this world or even in the church. When an elder does his work, he doesn't do it for filthy lucre's sake. And certainly an office bearer ought to be reminded of that too. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was guilty of that sin. Naaman, the leper, came to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. And Elisha sent him to the river Jordan. And he said, go wash 7 times in that river and you'll be clean. Naaman didn't want to do that at first, but eventually he did. And sure enough, after the 7th time washing himself, he became clean. His leprosy was gone. So he returned to Elisha and he said to Elisha, here, I have all kinds of gold. I've got all kinds of raiment for you. Let me pay you for the services that you've done on my behalf. And Elisha said to him, I don't want your money, Naaman. I don't want your raiment. The work that I was performing is the work of the Lord. Now, I'm not guilty. He didn't say this. But he wasn't guilty of filthy lucre. He wasn't looking to get paid for what he did. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, saw that gold and saw that raiment. And he went after Naaman. He said to Naaman, Elisha's changed his mind. I'll take the gold and I'll take the raiment for him. So Naaman gave Gehazi the gold and the raiment. And he went and hid them, returned to Elisha. And when he walked out of Elisha's house, the leprosy that was Naaman's had become Gehazi's. He was guilty of filthy lucre. Elders, deacons, ministers, do not labor because they think that somehow they're going to make money or gain some kind of fame and fortune in this world by means of their office. On the other hand, they labor eagerly out of a ready mind. They labor because their reward is not an earthly one, but it's a spiritual one. They labor because they love the church, because they love God's people. There's a good head. He loves those over whom he is placed. And he loves them because they belong to God. There's the chief characteristic of a good shepherd. He's one who labors quietly. He labors behind the scenes. He isn't looking for any kind of recognition. He has no boast. He doesn't even need compliments from others. He labors diligently on behalf of that chief shepherd, which is Christ himself. Now, all of that is involved in what it means to be a shepherd, people of God. An elder is a shepherd. But there's one other thing yet that the apostle gives to us in verse 3 here. A shepherd is also one that does not seek to be a lord over God's heritage. Peter warns against that in this verse. He lays down a rule here for a good under-shepherd. The good under-shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In other words, he gives for his sheep. He serves his sheep. Talked about that this morning rather briefly, of our need to serve one another in the church. Well, an office bearer, one who is over others, serves them. That's his calling. That's a good head. A good head serves those who are under him. And again, that's not in the nature of a man. Not in the nature of a man. It's in the nature of our sinful flesh that when we're given this position of authority, we think rather highly of ourselves. Many a preacher in a church that because he's gone through all of his education, looks at himself as this professional who can look down on everyone else in the congregation because he's got authority over them. Pride gets in the way. Pride can get in the way of an elder. And as a result, that elder, when he goes to people, will say, you do this. And if they say, why? You do this because I told you to do this. And if you don't do this, then I will apply the rod of discipline in your life too. You have to listen to an elder. Well, that elder is a poor elder because you don't have to listen to an elder. You have to listen to the Word of God. And when the elder brings the word of God, then you have to listen to that. But you don't listen to a man. Don't listen to a man. An elder who wants to be a lord in the church lacks this key attitude of a good under-shepherd. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at will. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. It doesn't mean that he doesn't stand up boldly for the truth. It doesn't mean that he won't oppose someone to the face, as the Apostle Paul had to do to Peter himself. But it means that when he's dealing with his sheep, he realizes that they're sheep, and that they might oppose themselves. And that when he deals with them gently, and he speaks to them kindly, and yet firmly, the Word of God. You know the best way to be a good shepherd? You know the best way to be a good head? Example. That's the requirement of an office bearer. He must be an example to his sheep. He must reveal by his own attitude and his own life that the cause of Jesus Christ means something to him, and that his own salvation means something to him. He's zealous in the things of the kingdom of God. He shows by his own example that leading a godly life in this world is important to him, and that the pleasures and the treasures of this present world are not going to stand in the way of his leading a godly life. He's an example to the flock. He's an example to the flock of those things that are important for the welfare and the running of the church of Jesus Christ, in order that they might see by his very conduct that these mean something to him, and those sheep will follow him. He must, by an example, show zealousness for the cause of Christ. One man put it to me when he was up for office of an elder. You know what? I look at all of these qualifications of an office bearer, and I look at what Peter requires of me, and you know, I look at that office of the elder with a little bit of fear and trepidation in me. I don't know if I'm capable of handling that. But seriously, what weighty responsibility God places upon a shepherd in the church. But there's a great reward. There is a reward to the work. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's the reward. When Christ appears at the end of time, you're going to receive a reward. Reward, not a reward of merit. Obviously, never is there a reward of merit. It's a reward of grace. But nevertheless, it's a reward, and that reward is this, a crown. Crown of glory. And the crown that's referred to in particular here in this passage of God's Word is a wreath, really. A wreath that was placed upon the head of an Olympian. In those days, they didn't have gold medals. In those days, they placed a wreath on the head of the person that won the race or whatever event it might be. Well, elders, if you do your job well, and it's a race well run, you're going to receive that crown, that wreath of glory. It's not a crown that's going to give glory to your name, because it's not a crown that you're going to receive in this life. Men are not going to recognize that crown that you have on your head. God's people, the elect, will recognize it in heaven. Because the crown that you're going to receive isn't your glory, but the crown that you receive will be the glory of Jesus Christ. you will be made a partaker of the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. We know that that's when that crown will be received. We know what that crown is because Peter speaks of that himself, concerning himself, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I too will receive that crown of glory that will be revealed when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time. And that crown that you're going to receive, elders, shepherds, heads in the church, that crown will never fade away. Because it is a crown that's not given in this life, but an eternal crown, an heavenly glory that will never grow dim and never die out. That crown is reserved for a good head. Headship is a key concept in the Word of God when it comes to good order. Good order in the church. Good order in the home and in the family, as we've considered. And good order in society as well. Proper understanding of such headship is necessary for us to be good leaders in these spheres. May God grant us the grace now to put into effect in our own lives what is necessary to be a good head. May He give us the grace to put into effect what we've learned in these past several weeks. May the headship of Jesus Christ truly be reflected in you and me. Let's labor diligently to be approved of Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. May that Word lead and direct us also in our lives. And as it does direct us, we pray that we might follow after Thee, the Good Shepherd, and follow after Thy Word as it is proclaimed to us too. We are thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of sins. We are thankful, Father, that we can be led by that Good Shepherd in our own lives. Be with us now in this evening hour. Keep sin from our midst and guide us into paths that lead to eternal glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.